اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد. اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد.
سورة الفاتحة. حسبنا الله ونعم الوكيل، نعم المولى ونعم النصير. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين سيدنا ومولانا أبي القاسم محمد.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد
وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين. أما بعد، the story of Umar ibn Sa'd is a window into understanding what happens when a person doesn't have the quality of ithar in him. Any sort of contention and any sort of wanting and liking something would one day be tested. And when you hold something in your heart that you like, when you hold something inside yourself that you want, you will see that one day that thing, that wanting and that liking and that love you have for that thing will be tested by Allah, and that's where a person would face failure. Many times you see this really happens to, this is more pertinent to people who are religious than those who are not religious. Because when you see people who are not religious, they have nothing useful that they would like or want to hold on to. Everything that they want pertains to dunya, pertains to things that are really worthless. They're really worthless things. And hence, people who are religious, you see, they are the ones who tend to lose this battle, because they are the ones who will be tested on these things, on what they like, what they want. A person who likes position, you see, religious people, what do they like? You know, they like to have a position in society, and people should look at them with respect and they should honor them, and hence they will hold on to that image that they have in the eyes of the people. And since they like it and they want it, so now when they have to face the test for it and they have to make the choice, then they are willing to do whatever it is to hold on to that position. Even if it means that they will have to sign a contract for killing Imam Hussein. This is how far the test will go. This is where you will be tested. You will not be tested in easy circumstances where everything is normal and you are okay. You see, it's like a disease that is inside of you, that is lurking there. It is waiting for the right time to come out. And Allah will bring it out of you when that test will be given to you. And God forbid that we have to face a test like Karbala, where we have to choose between what we love dearly and Imam Hussain on the other side. This is why when a person doesn't have ithar, what does ithar means? To give up those things that you like for others, so that others may have it. You want this sort of that quality that a person has, that self-sacrificing nature that he has, in order to give up what he has inside, in order that others will have it, in order that others can be happy, that they can find comfort, that they can be satisfied. This is where you see ithar comes in. When we look at how this ithar occurs in a person, you see, ithar is not that a person gets emotional about something that he likes or is wanting to give up. You know, ithar has nothing to do with getting emotional. That yes, you know, people who do ithar are emotional people, and they are, you know, they are, for example, you know, hardliners and this and that. It has nothing to do with that. Ithar means to burden yourself, to take the burden on yourself. For example, when you see that, you know, here, in order that the people may find comfort, in order that the people may find comfort, you do something that they will be at ease and rest. And this is not by becoming emotional. You see, this is what I do. Well, if you're doing this because you want to know, you want people to know that you're doing this, this is not ithar. Ithar is when you take the burden on yourself without making any noise. This is what ithar is. Now friends, this ithar is the secret of Karbala. This is the secret of Karbala. You want to know the secret of Karbala? It is not shahadat. Shahadat is not the secret of Karbala, because shahadat was there before. In the battle of Badr we had shaheed, in the battle of Uhud we had shaheed, in the battle of Khandaq we had shaheed. How many shuhada did Islam give? What made the shuhada of Karbala, the martyrs of Karbala, different? It is this ithar that was there. You see, it is this ithar that was there. Why? Because when Imam Hussain said that, listen, they want to kill me, their problem is with me, not with you, not with you. So now what happened? The concept of jihad, the concept of that, you know, that you're doing this fi sabilillah in order to go to Jannah, that is taken away. Imam Hussain took that reason away. He said, listen, you have done enough, now you can go to Jannah. All of you that are with me on this night of Ashura, you're all in Jannah. There is no question. So now, if you want to fight with me, it is not about Jannah you're fighting for. The issue is not Jannah you're fighting for. Now what is the issue then? The issue is not about obligation. I take my bayat away from you. There is no obligation for you to fight that you are fighting for your Imam, because it is wajib on you to defend the Imam, and Allah has made it wajib on you to defend the Imam, and hence that reason Imam Hussain took away. He said, you know, this is not the reason why you're fighting. It's not a wajib that you have to do, and even if you do the wajib, you die fi sabilillah, you are shaheed, you will go to Jannah. There's no doubt about that. If Imam Hussain did not take his bayat away, still those people who died would be shaheed, and they would go to Jannah, and they would be close to Allah. There is no doubt regarding that. But he took that reason away from them. He said, no, you know, I'm taking this reason away. Now what? He said, this fight is between me and those people. Those people want to kill me. Right? They want to kill me. They want to destroy the haram of Rasulullah, the family of Rasulullah. This is what they want to do. And you know what? In his ilm al-ghaib, he let them know that tomorrow we will all be shaheed. He gave the list of shuhada. He said, I will be shaheed also tomorrow. I will be dead also tomorrow. And you know what? the tent of Rasulullah will be burned.
Wow.
And they will be stolen. So you know that also, that you know what? This haram of Rasulullah is going to be plundered. And I am going to die tomorrow. So now, why do you want to fight? You know I'm going to die anyway. So why do you want to fight now? So now, the only reason you are fighting is to delay the inevitable. You understand this? The only reason you're fighting is to delay my death for a few hours and delay the plundering of Rasulullah's house for a few more hours. That's what you're fighting for now. You see, my friends, and hence it all came down to what? It all came down to say that no, we want to give our life so that you can live for a few more hours. That's it. That you can go on and continue for a few more hours. That's it. That's what we want to give. This is ithar. This is what made Karbala special. This is what made Karbala special, my friends. It is at the time of ithar when the jewel that is hidden inside of believers comes out and exposes them and reveals them. The gem of character is known at the time of Isar. Let me tell you from the words of Ma'sumin. Send aloud salawats.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
Ma'sum have said in this hadith that in the Isar ala nafs تَتَبَيَّنُ جَوَاهِرَ الْكُرَمَةِ. He says, at the time of Ithar, it is at the time of Ithar, when you sacrifice yourself for the other, that those who have great characters and great beings, their true character and their gem that is hidden inside of them is known at the time they do Ithar. When Ithar, that is when you know this person is great. This is the greatness that was hidden inside of him. You know, the greatness of Habib and Muslim and Buraira and Muslim ibn Awsajah and all of these companions was known when? Because they did Ithar in Karbala. That's when their greatness was known. They gave themselves for Hussein. Hussein, we're giving ourselves for you. See, this is the secret of Karbala, my friends. This ithar. Now let me just, from here, just change gear so that a little bit of groundwork can be done. If you send a loud salawat.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
When we speak about ithar, ithar is amongst the highest levels of akhlaq. In akhlaq, you see there are different levels you go through, steps of ladders. When you go through different levels of akhlaq and irfan, the ithar, the quality of ithar, is amongst the highest levels of akhlaq. And when we speak of such subjects, for example, if I'm speaking about ithar in these days of Muharram, sometimes what happens is that people might think that, you know what, these are things of such high levels that really we don't need those things right now. We don't need those things right now with the problems that we face, the difficulties that we face. We need some more, you know, basic teachings. And when we speak of ithar, it is like unnecessary, that, you know, it's very hard level. Inshallah, one day we will reach that stage. One day we will reach that stage. But right now, Maulana, you know, you are speaking about these things. Ideally, it's good, but practically, right now, we need to speak about something that's, you know, that's hitting us right now, you know. For example, when we like speak about and say, listen, do not steal, okay, this is something necessary, you know, We need to know this right now. You know, we should not steal. He said that, do not cheat. So see, this is good, you know, that's a good message. Do not cheat, you know. And hence we should not cheat each other or cheat others also. It's not like we cheat each other, that's haram. But you can cheat others. No, it's not. You can't cheat at all. Right? There's no cheating at all in any places. You know, some people have a misconception that, hey, you know what? You know, amongst Muslims you shouldn't cheat, you shouldn't do the ghibah, then these things of a Muslim. But when it comes to, for example, non-Muslims, alhamdulillah, you know, Allah made it halal. Now, things that, where did they get this idea from? I don't know, neither do they know. Right? But the issue is that, where Allah says, don't lie, don't cheat, don't need, it means that anywhere you should not cheat. You know, why? Because once you cheat or lie, the expression of this is an expression of your character. And a character that has witnessed La ilaha illallah cannot cheat, cannot lie, cannot do these things. It is there. And when we speak about these subjects, it, for example, hits home because many people are involved in such basic issues in their lives. I'm just giving some examples. You can have many examples that you see in your own life. What happens in your own life, what happens in these places to your own self, right? But other than that, my friends, understand this. This, when we speak about these subjects like ithar, then everyone's like, listen, Maulana, we need to know about basic things here. Right? Because these things really, inshallah, are good. We're not saying they're not good. They're excellent, you know, and very good. But right now, at the level we are at, we do not need them. We need things that are more basic, that hits home, and hence we can learn about those things. Now, this sort of thinking I want to rectify today. Right? Is this correct? How we can say that, well, we don't need this now because this is from the heights of akhlaq. Really, it is from the heights of akhlaq. It's not something that is basic. You just can't become someone who does ithar right away at the beginning of your journey. Right? At the beginning of your journey, simple lessons. Pray. Fast. You see that, oh, mashallah, you know, he said to pray. You know, he said fast. And tell me, all of you are Muslims. Right? And if I tell you from the minbar that, listen, namaz is wajib, how many of you didn't know this before? If I say that, listen, fasting is wajib, you say, alhamdulillah, subhanallah, fasting is wajib. What? Is this a new knowledge you have gained? Something new that you have acquired that, yes, fasting is wajib, you know, Maulana said so. fasting did become wajib because I said so. Prayer didn't become wajib because I said so. You see, yes, basic things are there. But I want to rectify this thinking. That, you know what? Not only do we need to learn about the higher stages of akhlaq, but it is a necessity for us to learn and to put it into our lives. And if we don't, then even these basic things you will not learn, nor will you practice. This is where I want to reach today, if you send a loud salawat. One more salawat. I want to go back to that riwayat we read about Hazrat Musa, looking at the maqam and position of the ummah of Muhammad. When you saw the ummah, the rank of the Prophet and his ummah and his nation, he looked at it and it was so high that he couldn't imagine how high can these people reach there. Right? So One of the things we gain from this riwayat is the fact that the position and the rank of the ummah of the Prophet, the last ummah, which is the Ahlul Bayt and their Shia. When you look at their position and rank, you'll see that it is so high. So the first thing we understood from there is that if someone has this high ranking and high position, then it means that he must have a high potential and capacity to reach that. You see, when we heard this riwayat, and there are many other places where Allah, He mentions this, and we have hadith regarding this, and there's no need to repeat those things. It's one riwayat I'm just taking so that you can get the preliminary introduction I want to give you. That when you look at someone who has reached this high state, for example, as an example I'm saying, you see that someone is very learned. He has become a great ayatollah, and he has this immense knowledge and this great knowledge. Allama Tabatabai. When we look at him, we are just astounded by his knowledge, by his ability to think, by the depth of his understanding and how he wrote. You know, so obviously when we look at that, we are astounded by it. Or for example, Allama Majlisi. Right, Allama Majlisi is one of our great ulama who lived in the past, about 400 years ago. And when you look at his history, you see that he has written so many books. He has written, not read. He has written so many books that his whole life, if you divide it into days, then on the average, each day he was writing 16 pages. Each day of his life, he was writing 16 pages on the average. So, I mean, that's from his birth to his death. Imagine that, my friends. Now, when you look at that achievement, you're like astounded. You're like amazed. What is this? How can that be? His books. The issue is that when you look at these people who have done these great things, so now, when they were children, when they were young, we know, and you know, afterwards, in history, when we look back at them, we see that they gained this great position, that they achieved this great status and these achievements, right? So now when we look at them, when they were young, we see that they had the potential in them to do that. They had the capacity in them to do that. My friend, understand this. When someone has a high capacity, when someone's aptitude is high, then him achieving greatness is not a sign of success. It is a sign that he has done what he is able to do. You see, he has done what he is able to do. He had the ability to do it. I mean, I have the ability to lift, let's say, 300 pounds. If I don't lift 300 pounds, then you will say, what happened? What's wrong with you? Right? And if I lift 300 pounds, then you'll say, okay, he did what he's supposed to do. Right? He did what he's supposed to do, my friends. Understand this. This is a simple logic and reasoning that I'm giving you so you understand the introduction that I want to give you first. You see? So if a person has ability, has very high ability, high aptitude, high potential, then when he achieves that ability, then it's not a sign of that he is successful, that he has reached his ability. No, he reached his ability, he's able to do what he's supposed to do. If he doesn't reach that, then there's a problem here. Now, for a person like that, who has such high capacity, if you give him and if you treat him like someone who has a low capacity, then you are hurting his growth. You see, even in schools also they understand that someone who is gifted If you put him with those who are not gifted, what happens? His growth is stunted. Why? Because he needs to go at a faster pace, but he is put with people who are not going at a faster pace. You see, if you treat people who are gifted, who have this high aptitude and ability, and you treat them like people who are not gifted, then that person who's gifted will not reach his ability. See, understand this. Very simple, everyone knows it. It's experience that everyone has in their lives. Right? Now, my friend, if you understood that, just when we looked at, and Allah said that, listen, you want to know the maqam of Shia. He says, look at that, Moses, look at it. Musa looked at it. He was amazed. How high have they reached there? How high is their position? He was amazed. He was amazed. He couldn't handle it. He said, how can they reach so far and so close to you? So by reaching that high, it shows that those who are the Shia of Ahlul Bayt have such a high capacity that if they reach that capacity, then they're doing what they're supposed to do. If they don't reach that capacity, then they'll be questioned, what's wrong? You had this ability and you still did not reach it. In other words, my friends, understand this. Shias cannot be overachievers. Shias cannot be overachievers. Why? Because they're achieving what they're supposed to achieve. But they can be underachievers. They can be underachievers. So now when you look at who Shia are, then you will understand from here that if Allah made them have so this high of istidad and capacity and potential, it means that they, if they do not get those trials that will make them reach that potential, then their growth is stunted. Then their growth is stopped. This is why when you look at those lovers of Ahlul Bayt and the Shia of Ahlul Bayt, then you will see, if you give them something simple to do, you will see that they don't get interested in it. What is this? What is this? This and that. Now you give them something difficult to do, you'll see that they'll go for it. He says, go give your life. Boom, they're ready for it. Now if you ask them something simple, they say, alright, you know, here. Make this dua. This dua. Okay, alhamdulillah, let's do it. Why? Because it's simple for them. They want something hard. They want something difficult. They want this thing. Now, here, the only thing is that they must understand that when these hard and difficult trials are given to them, they must understand the true meaning of that. If they don't understand the true meaning and they don't understand the correct path of it, then it will lead to extremism. It will lead to ghulu. And that's where you get ghulat from. Why do you have ghulat amongst the Shias only? You see, when you look at fiqh, they say, you know, among the Shia, there are two people who, you know, for example, amongst the Muslims, you know, you see that these two people are bad. You know, one are the Nasibis, one is the Ghulat. Ghulat are those people who go to the extreme, or one extreme. Why do they go to the extreme? Because they had the capacity to do so. Just that they didn't understand the true meaning of the trials that they were giving and the knowledge that they were given. I mean, this is where you see that if we are going to learn Islam, and Ahlul Bayt know this also, if we are going to learn Islam because you are attached to Ahlul Bayt, you see, it's not, my friends, don't take it lightly when it says that a person who is attached to Ahlul Bayt is someone light. This is the reason why when we look at the example of Ithar, it's very easy for the Shia to do Ithar for one another. You know why it's easy to do Ithar for one another, meaning to give up my right for the other? Why? Because when you are attached to Ahlul Bayt, when you love Imam Hussein, when you are under the leadership of Imam Zaman, then for you, to give up your right for the other mu'min is very easy. Because for such a person, you just think that, you know what? If I am giving up my right, this right is going to another soldier of Imam Zaman. It's going to another lover of a Shia, of Imam Hussein. That's why it's very easy for us to do Ithar. That's why the quality of Shia is that they do Ithar. They do Ithar. Because Ithar is easy for us, because we know that, you know what, if he is being helped by me giving up my right for him, my happiness for him, then I'm helping another mu'min. This is where Ithar takes its roots, my friends. In this community. And I'm talking here, right, let me just talk to you right now here. Some of the brothers here, inshallah, you know, so that this meaning can go deeply into your souls. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala
Muhammad.
My friends, if a mu'min has this high capacity, this high level of potential, right, then it means, you know what that means, right? Because if I stop my speech here, then you'll be like, Alhamdulillah, we are good, you know, pat ourselves on the back. Alhamdulillah. Mawlana said, you see, we are all the way up there. Understand this. If you know, my friends, if you know that you have this high aptitude and this high capacity inside yourself, then you know what happens to gifted kids? Huh. They're put in tougher programs. More difficult. Right? That's what happens. You get more homework. You get more schoolwork. Why? Because you're able to do it. You have the capacity of doing it. That's why you're being given this. If you didn't have it, it wouldn't be right for us to put you in that program. It wouldn't be right for me to put someone in a program that is too hard for him to do, and you know that he's going to fail. If Allah put you in a program like this, then it means that you have the capacity to achieve it, but also understand that the program, this hard program, is meant for you. It is meant for you. So now, if a mu'min right now, Shia, right? If he has his high capacity, then it means that he is more in need of Deen and Islam than others. Understand this, my friends. He is more in need of the teachings of Islam, of the higher teachings of Islam, than others. You know, we have a wrong concept about it. We say that, for example, those who are taking drugs and in bars and nightclubs, this and that, oh, they need Islam. No. Those who are waking up at night and remembering Allah, they need Islam more. They need Islam more. They need the teachings of akhlaq more than others. Others? Yeah, for them you say what? Listen, drugs is haram. Beer is haram. That's their level. Beer is haram, where is it written? It's in this ayat. Read this ayat. Al-Khamro, this and that. Read that ayat for them. And then they'll come up with some excuses also. Well, Khamr, you know, it actually means wine, it's not beer, this and that. You have your own problems to face. Go on. Right? Simple things are enough for them. My friends, but those who are mu'min, they are more in need of deen. They are more in need of deen. They are more in need of the teachings of Rasulullah. They are more in need of Ahlul Bayt than anyone else. Why? Because their growth is faster, their aptitude is greater, their capacity is more, and hence they need more of the deen to fill their capacity. They need more of the religion to fill their capacity. That's why. Now I'll come back to the Prophet. We have hadith from Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wa sallam.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
Very well known hadith, everyone knows it. Mine, I will read it so you have a better understanding of it. The Prophet said, Bu'istu li'utammima makarim al-akhlaq. He says, I was made a prophet so I can complete the heights of akhlaq. I can complete the pinnacle of akhlaq, the heights of akhlaq. I can complete that. I can complete that. That's what I was raised. I didn't come here to teach, you know, lying is bad, you know, or, you know what, cheating is bad, this and that. No, I was raised as a prophet so I can complete the higher levels of akhlaq. In other words, listen, there will be always be amongst you those people who have a very high capacity, who have a very high aptitude, who will learn in a very high way, and they will go and learn these teachings in the depth that they should be taught and learned. I came to teach those people. I came for those people. Otherwise, simple teachings, you know, to be bad, to be good, this and that, everyone is teaching them. I mean, you go to the church, what are they teaching? To do bad? You go to a Hindu temple, what are they teaching? To be bad? Look at their speeches. No one's saying be good. Right? No one's saying to be bad.
Wow, that's true.
Right? No one is saying to be bad. If you just want to stick at that level of simplicity and just be at the basic level of what a human is, then yes, anyone would fulfill your desire. Anyone will fulfill your wanting and yearning. You can learn from anyone then. But if you want to go to the higher levels of what a human can become, then I am for them.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
I came for those people who want to go high. I came for those people who want to really become good. Go that deep. That's why I came for those people. This is my friends, this is, when you look at this hadith, then you understand that, you know what, if we have a high aptitude and capacity, then we are in need of higher teachings. If ithar is amongst the higher levels of akhlaq, then we want to learn that and we want to put it in our lives. And if we don't, then we have underachieved. We have underachieved. This is what it means. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala. Rasulullah came for teaching the higher level of akhlaq for those people, those special people who want it. Imam Hussein died for the same reason. What did he die for? Again, understand this. I'm going to go through this fast now. Right? What did Imam Hussein says? He says, In kana deenu Muhammadin lam yastaqim illa biqatli. If the deen of Muhammad cannot continue without, except with my murder, my death, he said, Hayasu yuf hudini. So swords, come and get me. Look at them. He says, this deen that Rasulullah came for, it came for those people who are at the high levels. If that cannot continue, not what? Not this basic thing. Basic things you can learn from anywhere. But that deen that Rasulullah brought for the special, for those who are special, gifted, that deen, if that is going to continue, except with my qatl, then I will die in order to make that deen continue. You see, Imam Hussein died for the higher levels of Islam. Not for the basic teachings. Basic teachings, everyone teaches them. Right? But the lesson of Ithar, you see, is not taught. Everyone's taught. See, everyone speaks about rights and responsibilities. This is my right. My right. I want my right. And they're fighting for that. Who's ready to give up their right so that others can benefit? Who's teaching that? Who's living that? You see, this is where, you see, Deen of Ahlul Bayt finds its meaning. In these teachings. These are the places. I'll give an example from an ayat of the Quran, and we will end the speech after this. Right? Simple example I will give from an ayat of the Quran. And this ayat that I'll read for you is a very key ayat. Very important ayat. And I say this not because, you know, it's a part of my speech, but, you know, I say this because the Prophet said, right, that shayyabatni, this ayat has made me old. The weight of this ayat has made me an old man. This ayat that I'm reading for you. In Surah Hud, ayat number 112, for those people who want to go and study that. Right? In this ayat, you see where ithar is the hidden element. What is this? And I'll explain it to you because it needs some explanation. Give me 5 minutes, we'll go overboard for 5 minutes, inshallah. Salallahu alayhi wa
sallam.
This ayat Allah says, Fastaqim kama umirta. It says, Fastaqim kama umirta. Wa man taba ma'aka wa la tatghaw. Translation of the ayat is that go on, treed, continue to walk, to do as you have been commanded to. And those who are with you. And do not go astray. Now, what is the meaning of this ayat? And now let me tell you what, you know, instead of saying what the meaning of what other people said, I don't have time for that. I'll just say what Allama Tabari said in Al-Mizan regarding the meaning of this ayat. Just giving you a comparison. And then you understand, you know, what is the thinking of Allama, right, from here. Fastaqim, istiqamat in Arabic means to continue. Go on. People have wrongly understood this as saying that Fastaqim means that, listen, be in moderation. Don't go here, don't go there. Right? Don't do ifrat or tafrit. Be in moderation. Allama says, no, it doesn't mean this. It doesn't mean this. Because Allah had qualified it. He said, listen, go on and do not go and do tagha, is from the word taghut comes from, meaning to go astray. So he says, you know that, listen, what it means is this, that you go on, just keep on going, keep on going. It doesn't mean that, listen, don't be lazy and don't be an extremist. It doesn't mean that. It means that, listen, go on and don't be an extremist. Laziness is not a question here. Why? Because if you say laziness, then it means that these people have this, because these people that Allah is speaking to can become lazy. Allah is saying, no, they do not have tafreet in them, but they might have ifrat in them. Understand that? He is excluding tafreet from the whole idea. You see, ifrat and tafreet are too extreme, either on the lower side or the higher side. Right? So, the people who translated this ayat and explained it, they said, listen, both of these things are potentially there for us. That we can do tafreed or ifrat. Allah is saying no. Here, Allama is saying no. The lower side is not a possibility, but the higher side is. Because he's speaking to the Prophet and those who are with the Prophet. So there is no low side to them. There could be a higher side to them. There could be ifrat in them, but there cannot be tafreet in them. You see, this is istiqamah first. Fastaqim. But okay, now how do we go on? How do we continue? He says, okay, you know, you go on by doing what? Kama umirta. Like you have been commanded by Allah. Like you have been told by Allah. Okay, so I go on like Allah has told me. So do whatever Allah has told you. Whatever Allah has told you, you do that. You go on that path which Allah has commanded you to. Fine, we understood there. He says, wala tadghaw. He says, listen, you have the power. In other words, what Allah is saying, you have the power to do wrong to others. Meaning we have the power to do wrong to others. Do not do wrong to others. Be right with them. Be in a way with them that you don't use your power to hurt others. Meaning that Allah has made you powerful. Allah has made you powerful. You can use this power to hurt others. Do not hurt others by your power that Allah has given you. You have been commanded to do so. This is the ayat. Now, in this ayat, what is it about this ayat that Rasulullah is saying that I have grown old and this ayat has affected me in such a way that I have become old? This is what I want you to understand, my friends. People who have said and tried to explain it, they said that, listen, Rasulullah was afraid that, you know, my ummah after me would not be able to do this. They would not be able to do this. They would not be able to continue the way Allah has ordered them to. And because of that, he felt sad for the ummah. He felt sad what will happen to the ummah. And that's why he became old. It hurt him a lot. Now when you look at that meaning, you see, listen, there are many other ayat that are worse than this. Allah says in the Quran, وَمَنْ اَرْتَرْدَ Who is going to become a murtad after you? Allah is openly saying, after you, your companions are going to become murtad and apostates. And that should hurt him more. Right? Many ayat are there in the Quran where Allah is saying that, listen, amongst your companions are those who are munafiq. Yes. Who are hypocrites. And they're sitting around you. Tall. Tall. Right? So now what happened? Many other ayat. And if you look at that, but in all those ayat, Rasulullah never said that I became old by listening to this ayat. Why is it that in this ayat he said that? That means that this explanation that has been given was incorrect. Really was incorrect. This is not the explanation then of this ayat. Because there are many other ayat that are words that are telling the Prophet what will happen to his ummah after him. In fact, he himself said, my ummah will be divided into 73 sects. Right? One of them will be right, the other ones are? You know? And all the Muslims have that hadith. Right? Not just us, everyone else has that. Right? And now they are trying to say, listen, four is one, one is four, you know? And we thought we got over the Christians, you know, saying three is one and one is three, you know? Listen, three cannot be one, one cannot be three. Four cannot be one, one cannot be four. Decide which one it is. Right? The issue is that when you look at that, you see that Rasulullah knew what was going to happen. Allah has told Rasulullah what's going to happen to his ummah. Many other ayat are more telling of the disaster that's going to fall on this ummah. And how much astray they're going to go there. Many other ayat are there. Why didn't Rasulullah in those ayat say that I have become old by listening to these ayat? By listening to this ayat. But in this ayat he's saying I've become old. So it means that, listen, we need to go back to the ayat and now understand it correctly. Now let me tell you that ayat and what it means correctly. Very carefully, my friends, this is where you get the inner meanings of Islam. This is where you get the depths of Islam and how you understand what, where you can use your mind and at least understand what is the meaning of Islam here. فَاسْتَقِمْ كَمَا أُمِرْتَ. Continue as I have commanded you to continue. وَمَنْ تَابَ مَعَكَ. And those who are with you on this. Those who are with you on this. وَلَا تَدْغَوْ. And do not use your power to harm others. To do wrong to others. My friends, understand this. Rasulullah was not thinking about those who are going to go astray and they will not be able to do what Allah has said. No, Rasulullah knew that there will be those people who will continue Rasulullah's path and they will listen to what Allah has commanded them to do. Yes. This is what that ayat means. That Rasulullah was thinking about those people who will continue the path of Rasulullah and who will do what is right and what Allah has commanded them to do. And when he looked at them, he saw because they're going to do what Allah commanded them to do, they will be oppressed because of that. That is the tragedy that Rasulullah is crying about. That is the tragedy and the disaster that has made Rasulullah old. Not those who will go astray, but those who will stay on the path and they will be oppressed by those who don't understand them. This is what Rasulullah, this is what has made him old. Knowing that there will be those who will go on Rasulullah's path. Who will continue this path. And who will do what Allah has commanded them to do. And because they are doing it. Because they are walking on it. Because they are continuing. Now what happens? They go through hardships and sufferings. Because they are right. He knows that, you know, Fatima is going to continue on this path. And when he sees Fatima, he sees her crushed between a door and a wall. Fatima, why were you crushed between the door and the wall? فَاسْتَقِمْ كَمَا أُمِرْتَ. Because you continued what Rasulullah has given you. This is why. This is why, my friends. You know, when we see, when he looked at this ayat, he saw Ali. And he saw Ali continuing the path of Rasulullah, the path that Allah has commanded them to. And what happened to Ali? This is what made Rasulullah old. This is what has aged him. This is why Rasulullah became old. When you looked at Hassan, he saw Hassan is continuing this path. And what did he see after that? He saw that Hassan, what happened to Hassan, how they treated Hassan. The same grandson that he used to kiss so much. Right? When his funeral was being brought so it can be buried next to his grandfather who loved him so much, they threw arrows, they shot arrows at the funeral. The arrows stuck into his body. You see, this is what is making Rasulullah old. Shayyabatni. Shayyabatni. Now when he looked at Hussein, he saw Hussein is going to continue what Rasulullah has done. Hussein is going to continue what Rasulullah. Kama umirtu wala tadghaw. When you have power, do not do wrong to others. Do not do wrong to others. He knew that, you know, Ali will continue the path. He will not do wrong to others. That's why they will hurt him. He knew that Hassan would not do wrong to others. That's why they hurt him. He knew that Hussein would not do wrong to others. That's why they will hurt him. That's why they will hurt him. And when you see Hussein, you see, on one of these times in this, in these days, right? Shimr, came very close to the tents. Came very close to the tents, you know, just spying, seeing what he can get out of things, you know, this and that. But he came close to the tents. One of the companions came to Hussain and said, "Mawla, I have him in range. Give me the order. Give me the order and I can take him out. This person is fitna. If you can get rid of him, the whole army will be in disarray." Imam Hussain looked at him, you know, "Fastaqim kama umirta wa la tadgha." He says, "No, I cannot shoot this arrow. We will not shoot any arrow. The war hasn't started. The war hasn't started. You know, I have power. We have power. We can do this, but we will not do it." This is what it means, my friend. This is what it means. Hussain knew this. But Hussain would treat those who he has under him in such a way that he cannot do any wrong with them. That is why when John came to Imam Hussain was saying, "Why do you want to go? You're an old man. Take some money and go somewhere else. You can live out your life. Do not hurt yourself." He is worried about his servant. He is worried about his servant. He doesn't want him to be harmed. This is Imam Hussain, my friend. This is Imam Hussain. And when you look at Imam Hussain, how he treats others, then you will understand. There's a reason why you see that if a person wants to truly liberate himself, if a person wants to liberate himself, then he comes to Hussain. Then he comes to Hussain and he will be liberated. He'll be liberated if he comes to Hussain. You know, and you know what? Allah said, "Listen, I need to show this. So if you don't understand it, I will show this." Someone who had potential, someone who had capacity. But you know what? In all his life, he was clouded by dhulm, by people who are around him who are dhalim and wrong. But he had the capacity inside of him to learn the greater lessons. The greater lessons. This is why you see that when Hussain, you want to see how Hussain treats anyone who comes to him, you see liberation is gained through Hussain. No one understood this more than Hur. No one understood this more than Hur. Hur, when he met Hussain, you see, really, what changed Hur? What changed Hur? Really, you know, understand this, certain things that happen in life, we don't understand, but you know, Allah makes them happen for a certain reason, and then later on you understand, you know, this is why it happened. This is why it happened. You know how, when Hur changed, it was when he blocked the path of Imam Hussain. When he blocked the path of Imam Hussain, so he came to Imam Hussain. Imam Hussain wanted to go forward, he came and he held on to the reins of his horse. Of the horse of Imam Hussain. He held the reins and Imam Hussain looked at him, because this is an insult. It was an insult in the Arab way that you come and hold my way and block my path because I'm a free man. You have to let me go. If you want to change my way, then talk to me. But to hold my reins, this is an insult. Imam Hussain, when he saw that he held his reins, so now what happened? Imam Hussain said a statement to him. He said something to him. Look at the statement of Imam Hussain. He says, "May your mother cry over you. May your mother cry over you." Spoke about his mother. Now why would Imam Hussain do that? Imam Hussain is makarim ul akhlaq. But Hussain knew what he was doing. Hussain knew what arrow is going to go into the heart of Hur and change his way. Imam Hussain knew that. And when it was Hur's turn to retaliate, Hur, when he was about to retaliate, understood and recognized something, realized something. He says, wait a minute, Hussain, you said this about me, but you know what? I'm trying to say this about you, but your mother is Fatima. If it was anyone else, I would have retaliated. But your mother is Fatima. Just that understanding that Hur gained in his heart. Oh, That was the seed that was necessary so it can grow in that capacity that Hur had and make him into a true person that he is supposed to be. And you see that bothered Hur. That bothered him so much that every day it would bother him. Then why is it that I'm fighting this person whose mother is so honored that I can't say anything about her? In fact, to say anything about her would take me away from Islam. My friends, that was the arrow that Hussein shot into Hur's heart that won Hur for Imam Hussein. Hur, and all this time he was deciding, what should he do? But on the night of Ashura, that time came for Hur to make that decision. On the night of Ashura, Hur was going around. He was going around the tents. He looked anxious. There was anxiety in his face. His companions and soldiers, he was commander of 1,000 soldiers. And these people, they would come up to Hur and said, Hur, why are you worried? We outnumber them, don't you see? It's going to be an easy war. It's not only going to be a war, it's going to be child's play. We will get rid of Hussein. Hur was looking at these people. You know, before this time, these people had meaning for Hur. Before this day, these people had meaning for Hur. But something Hussein has done to Hur, that now when he looks at these people look like blank faces that have no meaning. He looks at these people, he says, you all, I have been living my life with you all my life. He looked at these people, he says, don't you understand what I'm thinking of? Don't you understand what's going on? Don't you realize this? Are you my soldiers? Have I trained you? And Hur, when he looked at these people, he saw that these people, in the true sense that they are those people who have no conscience. They have people who cannot be called human beings. He looked at them, I have been living with animals so far. I have been living my life amongst animals who don't know better. And you know what? I was from them. I was from them. But why is it that I'm able to realize what is going on this night and these people cannot realize it? When they asked Hur, are you afraid? He said, I've never been afraid of anything in my life. I've never been afraid of anything in my life. And they said, then why are you anxious? Why are you worried? Hur let out his inner thoughts to these people. You know, when he let out these inner thoughts, imagine these people looking at Hur, blank-eyed, don't know why are you thinking this way. Hur, when he opened up to them, he says, you know, I'm deciding between heaven and hell. I'm deciding between heaven and hell. And they said, what do you mean heaven and hell? You know, he said, listen, if I stay here, dunya is mine. I am the commander of 1,000 soldiers. I have money, I have wealth, I have respect, I have fame. I have everything that you can want in dunya. But you know what? If I stay here and be responsible for the killing of Hussein, then I can never go in that jannat whose master is Hussein. I can never go in that jannat whose master is Hussein. My friends, Hur is changing. Hur is being liberated. Hur is becoming a free man. My friends, understand this. They said, then why, if you want to go to Hussein, why aren't you going? He says, you know, I will. But I won't sneak away at night. I will go in the day so everyone knows that Hur is changing sides. Hur is changing sides. I will go in the day. And you know what? When day came and dawn broke, he went to Umar ibn Sa'd and said, do you want to really start this fight? He said, yes. By Allah, I'm going to start this fight and end it. He said, if that is your decision, then I'm leaving. And he left. You know, for Hur, you know, this was his courage, my friend. This was his courage. His courage is known by the fact he didn't want to sneak away. And he wasn't afraid that if these people come behind me and kill me, I don't care what they do. And everyone knew that Hur was a brave man and a courageous man. And you know what? He got onto his horse, and when he left his camp, he left with his head held high, and his feet were firm, and his hands weren't shaking. And as soon as he left the camp, that bravery, that courage, that stand that he had, that stance that he had, now you see, as soon as he camped from one side of the field, as he was coming towards the other side, then you know what? Another change is coming over her. Now he cannot keep his head held high. He cannot keep his head held high. He cannot, he sees his feet are shaking under him. He's not able to control himself. And you know, the slave that is going with him is saying, "What is wrong, master? I've never seen you like this." He said, "Because I've never been going to a master like I'm going to right now. Don't you see who I'm going towards? Look at this master. Now I understand what it means to go towards truth. Now I understand the power of truth. That I, Hur, who has been feared by many, I'm now so afraid that I'm like a child on this horse. I don't know how to go forward, how to face the truth, how to face my master when I meet him." Hur said to his, he put his head down. And then he said, "Take my shoes off." Servant took off his shoes. You know what? This is one of the ways of the Arabs, that when they want to humiliate themselves in front of others, they will tie their shoes around their neck. He put the shoes, he tied them, put it around his neck, and his head is bowed down, and he's going towards Imam Hussein. His horse at first was going, he's riding fast, but as he's approaching Hussein, the more he approaches Hussein, he slows down his horse from a gallop to a trot and to a speed that now he's barely walking. And he says, the slave says to the master, "Master, are you okay? What can I do for you?" He says, "Listen, I cannot bear to see what's going on up there." And then this sounds that were coming, the sounds that were coming from the tents of Hussein were pinching Hur like anything else. You know what he was hearing from the tents? He was hearing little babies, little children crying out, "Alatash! Alatash! Is there anyone who can give us water? There's no water. We are dying for water. Everyone is dying for water." Hur hears this and he blames himself for it. He says, "Oh, how can I face Hussein when his children are like this? My heart has been pierced. My heart has been broken." Complete change has come over Hur as Hur is now going forward. He asks his servant, "Tell me what is going on." He says, "Master, someone is coming towards you." He said, "Who is this?" He looked at him. He said, "It's Qamar Bani Hashim. Abul Fadl al-Abbas is coming." When Hur heard that, he knew that Abbas is coming to greet him. He could not hold it any longer. His tears are flowing from his ears, and he gets down from the horse. And then his servant says, "Master, wait, master, let me tell you more." He said, "What's going on? I see that Hussein himself is coming towards you." When Hur heard that, he fell to his knees. He fell to his knees. He could not go over it anymore. He cannot face anymore. But Hur, don't be afraid. You're not coming to a tyrant. You're not coming to a Tawud. You are coming to Hussein. You don't know how Hussein is, what kind of a master Hussein is. When Hussein came to Hur, he put his hand on the shoulder of all to pick him up. Hur's head was laid down. Hur's head was hiding down. And Hur could not look at Hussein, and he started apologizing. "Hussein, I'm sorry, Hussein. I'm sorry, Hussein. Apologize." Hussein said, "Listen, Hur, you came to me, but Hur, I'm sorry, Hur. When you came to me as an enemy, I was able to give you water. Now you came to me as a friend. I can't even serve you water, Hur. I can't be a good host to you. I can't be a good host to you." When Hur heard this, He broke down. He couldn't say anything else. He said, Mola, don't put me to shame anymore. Hussein, don't embarrass me anymore. Hussein, don't embarrass me anymore. And you know, Hussein said, Hur, what is it, Hur? He said, Mola, I ask for your forgiveness. It is my fault that your children are thirsty. It is my fault that your women are in this predicament. It is my fault. Hur, and Hussein said, Hur, do not worry. I forgive you and Allah forgives you. Hussein, if this is that easy, Hussein, we're asking you that we are in the chains of our own ignorance. Hussein, you freed her. Come here and free us from these chains so we can also become free like her. Hussein, we ask you to come to us and help us to become like her also. Hur said, you know, I will not, Hussein, I can't come to the camp. I cannot face these people. I cannot face your family. How, what face will I face them? They will look at me and say, oh, this is Hur who brought us to this. Is this Hur who brought us to this? Don't worry, Hur. You're in the midst of mu'mineen. You're in the midst of people who understand the Imam's message, Hur. They will not treat you like this, Hur. They have treated you like a Hur. They have treated you like a free man that you have become. When Hur came there, you see, Hur fought for Imam Hussein. He said, let me go in and I will fight for Hussein. They say that him Hur had a son and he wanted that Hur said, Mola, I want to sacrifice my son for you before anything else. Let my son go into the battlefield. I want him to fight. He is a young person. I see that your children are going to die today. I will not live with the fact that my child is alive while your children die. I want my child to die before your children die. That is the least I can do for you. If I have to give my life, I will give it. But first, before I give shahadat, I want to give isar and give up my son for you. I want to give up my son for you. And then he went to his son. He says, son, make me proud, son. I have trained you to be a warrior. Make me proud. Today you go out and you give the fight of your life. And he trained. He put his son on the horse. And as his son got on the horse, he put him together and put his imamah on his head. And go, my son. With what fatherly pride he looked at his son go in the battlefield. When he walked into the battlefield, when his son went inside the battlefield to fight, he fought in such a brave way that he was proud of his son, looking at his son, and he said, yes, today my son is making me proud that he is showing the chivalry that I've taught him, the bravery that I taught him, the courage that I taught him. And now, my son, how does it feel to fight for the right master? Tell me. His son said, oh my father, it has never been like before. Every time I fought, my hands used to shake, but today, for some reason, my hands are so strong, I can go on fighting. He said, yes, son, this is what it means to fight for Haq. This is what it means to fight for Hussein. Ajarakum Allah. Ajarakum Allah. You know, the son, he went and fought bravely. He went and fought courageously. But you know what? How long can he last? How long can he last? This was an army of people. A lot of them came. And they came. And they came until he couldn't handle it anymore. And then he fell to the ground. He fell to the ground. And he called upon Hussein. And said, As-salamu alayka ya Aba Abdullah. Everyone said that. You know why? Because everyone wanted to say that, you know, I'm dying for you, Hussein. I'm dying for you. This life was for you. And he fell down. And then he called his father. When he saw his son go down, then the reality hit her. The reality of losing his son did not occur to him. Things happened so fast that he did not occur to him that he will lose his son today. That it will actually happen that his son goes down today. When his son fell to the ground, Hur didn't know how to react. There was tears flowing from his eyes. He couldn't hold himself, cannot gather himself, cannot control himself. Going towards the battlefield, said, son, where are you, my son? Son, where are you, my son? When he goes there, he starts looking looking for his son, could not find his son. The dust is everywhere. The battle is going on. And when he reaches the place where his son called him from, he sees that Hussein is there already. And his son is on the lap of Imam Hussein. He comes to Imam Hussein and said, Hussein, why are you holding my son? Don't do this, Mawla. You have done enough for me. You have given me the door of Jannah. You have given me the door of happiness. Don't do this, Mawla. Let me do this for my son. He said, no, whore, you're an old man. It is not right that I let you come to your son's body like this. Don't see him like this. You will be hurt. My Mawla, who is looking at Hussein? Hussein wants to make sure he doesn't do wrong. But Hussein, let me ask you, when Ali Akbar will die, there won't be any whore, nor is there Abbas, Ali Akbar, when he will die. Hussein, you will be alone holding his body.
Y'all say.